Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying,
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Dr. Paul Faulkner, in his wonderful book, Making Things Right When Things Go Wrong, tells about a fellow named George who owned an apartment complex and had just completed the exterior brickwork. He was up on the second floor, so he had some brick left over and was trying to decide the best way to get the load of bricks back down to the ground level without breaking them. So he noticed a 55-gallon barrel on the ground, and he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just tie some rope around that barrel, hook the pulley to the second floor eave, and pull the barrel up to the second floor. And then I can load the bricks into the barrel and let it back down to the ground. So he was beginning to feel good about this brilliant idea of his. So that's what he began to do. He tied the rope around the barrel and ran it down, ran it over the pulley on the second floor and pulled the barrel up on to the second floor level. And then he tied the rope to the root of a nearby tree. And he went up to the second floor balcony and he loaded the bricks into the barrel. And then he went back downstairs, grabbed the rope, wrapped it around his hand to get a good grip, and he pulled it loose from the root. Now, folks, that 55-gallon drum full of bricks was four times heavier than George. So you can begin to see a definite problem emerging here, can't you? Suddenly. So the barrel shot down, lickety-split, and George shot up, lickety-split. And you know what happened. As George shot past the barrel, it hit his shoulder, slammed against his hip, whopped his kneecap, and the barrel crashed to the ground, and George's head had nowhere else to go but into the pulley, which cracked his skull. And he was knocked so silly that he didn't know to let go of the rope and swing onto the balcony. So there he was, dangling by the rope on the second floor roof, knocked senseless. But that was only momentarily, because when that barrel hit the ground, the bricks were so heavy, they knocked the bottom out of the barrel. So now, George was heavier than the barrel. Now you can see a real problem coming on, can't you? Down he went, and up it came. This time, the barrel caught him on the other side. It whopped his other knee, scraped past his other hip, broke his nose, dumped him on top of the pile of leftover bricks below, and he sprained both ankles, scruffed up his shins, and the corners of the broken bricks punched him in the side. So George let out a yell, and he turned loose of the rope. Yep. Yeah, he sure did. Yeah. Now, that barrel was four times heavier than the rope. So it came bombing down on top of George to finish poor George off. And when George regained consciousness, he found himself lying in the hospital, bruised, sprained, and broken. And he said to himself, I don't know whether to file one insurance claim or five. Now, I'm sure this is an extreme case of which you have rarely found yourself in. But there are times, I am sure, some of us at some time or another have felt ourselves in a little bit of the same predicament. Life has dumped us bruised, sprained, broken, and just wild-eyed, just like this poor yellow head up here. To beat it all, most of the time we're certain. We are absolutely certain we had nothing to do to deserve it, right? We operate under the axiom that right brings rewards and wrong brings consequences. Sounds logical and fair, but there's only one problem. It doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way. Suffering unjustly happens frequently. And it's a tough and bitter pill to swallow. What do you do when life deals you a bum hand? When your best effort blows up in your face? As strange as it may sound, Jesus tells us to be of good courage. And in the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 20, it says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this finds favor with God. So yes, my friends, according to Scripture, you can be happy. Even if you are an innocent victim of authentic injustice, insult, injury, discrimination, or oppression. The faces on the hillside 2,000 years ago must have etched with a mixture of anger and bewilderment at this point in Jesus' sermon. And to be honest, he had assuredly, irreparably ruined his chances of much success later in his ministry from this point on. And Craig sent me something this past week that said it certainly ruined his chances of a large altar response. Or for that matter, probably good merchandise sales, whatever he had that day. But poverty and mourning, surrender, showing mercy to the trash of this world, severing ties with it as well, and now being kind to those brutes from Rome, then Jesus issues His most repulsive blessing yet. The one that will ensure Him few followers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Jesus has been teaching us how to be truly happy. And He comes to what is perhaps the toughest lesson of all, and that is the importance of attitude. No matter how hard you try to convince yourself to the contrary, your happiness and satisfaction in life are not determined by your actual circumstances, but by your attitude toward those circumstances. Jesus is saying that to be happy, one must choose to rise above the troubles and turbulence of life. Abraham Lincoln has been credited as saying that we are as happy as we choose to be. Sounds simplistic, but true. We are as happy as we choose to be. Therefore, this beatitude can be loosely translated, congratulations to those of you who have suffered the very worst that life can throw out at you, and yet you are still happy. You know, just as it is with the terrorist, you can't stop someone who is willing to die for something, but nor can you stop someone who is always willing to be happy anyway. Jesus believed in the importance of happiness, a happiness that is deeper than externals. Therefore, we come to this last beatitude that if we practice it, can lead to a path of impervious, persuasive living. This brings to remembrance of the legend of Zorro. And Zorro goes off on another adventure to protect the future of California and its citizens. And this time, Zorro fights against the evildoers with the help of his beautiful wife, Elena, and their precocious young son. And even, this is how desperate it is now, Zorro has his padre, Pedro, his pastor, to get involved. So here we are. We see Andrelo de la Vegas is torn between two worlds. His life as Zorro and his life as a family man. And he's fighting with these forces of persecution. So let's watch a little bit of this action.
Thank God. already did. Listen. Go to the marshal's office and tell them what Armani's doing here.
Where are you going?
To catch a train.
The first time that a minister gets to be a hero, so I want to show it. You saw that bullet, though, in the cross. Does indeed work that way. When life shoots its arrows and it's very brutal at times, God is always there to help and sustain us. And Jesus applauds those of us who can remain in a good frame of mind even when we suffer criticism or hostility or resistance for doing what love demands. Once again, we stagger under the impact of this paradox here. Happiness in persecution? How can that be? Trials, difficulties, suffering? We all have them, don't we? How can we be happy in them? When we become the abused victim in human relationships, how can our hurts be turned into halos? One of the first things we can do to be victorious in the midst of persecution is to remain positive. With God's help, you can triumph in your troubles, if not over them. Happiness is an inside job. This affirmation, this attitude, this affirming attitude, reminds one of Viktor Frankl, a bold and courageous Jewish psychiatrist who was arrested by the Nazis and imprisoned in Auschwitz during the World War II Holocaust. I urge you to take a picture of this in your mind. Because here is this man standing almost naked in a cold prison courtyard, the victim of undeserved cruelty at the hands of the Gestapo. Frankl lifted his eyes to the tall smoke stack, and he saw the cremated bodies of friends and loved ones being discharged into the atmosphere as smoke and ashes. Looking around him, he saw prisoners choosing to throw away their lives on an electric fence surrounding the prison, rather than to continue their miserable existence. Worst of all, his wife, his children, and his parents were all killed during those dark days of human history. You get the picture? And one day the Gestapo drags Viktor Frankl across the compound and make him strip naked. And there he stands. But they noticed that he still has one thing on, and that is a wedding band. And as they jerk off the wedding band from his finger, making it raw, he resolutely said to himself, "You can take away my wife. You can take away my children. You can strip me of my clothes and my freedom. But there is one thing no person can ever take away from me. And that is my freedom to choose how I will respond to what happens to me." Can anyone show me a person whose life was more impervious and more persuasive than this? We can face persecution positively, or we can allow it to poison us with bitterness. Second, being victorious in the midst of persecution means persevering in doing what's right. It's amazing how many times people, once they are hurt, they say, "Well, I'll just I'll just quit doing anything. I'll quit doing what's right. I'll quit doing what's good. They just quit. And that's the worst thing you can do. In our highly competitive, glamour-hungry society, there's pressure. There's tremendous pressure upon us from every direction, folks. And we must keep in mind, however, that to compromise and to abandon our Christian principle to insidious persecution is the same as selling our souls. A little bit of us dies every time we surrender a cherished ideal or abandon a noble value or discard a moral principle. We will have relinquished something very precious, and that is our self-esteem. The knowledge that we have been tried and tested and been found true, what can I say is a better substitute than that? Someone once said that the person who doesn't stand for something will fall for anything. And if you stand for something, be prepared to be persecuted for it. No one perhaps understands this more than this country's politicians whose entire lives are scrutinized. One politician did his very best job, the very best ability he knew how. Nevertheless, being human, he made some mistakes and people hollered at him, called him, criticized him, did all kinds of things to come down on him. And he became so upset with these burdens of public service that he drove out to see a good friend of his one night, a farmer. He got out and he didn't make it to the door till his friend came out and they talked there, standing on the front porch. And his politician friend just poured out his soul, saying how hard and difficult it was to serve the public and how there was no one appreciative and all they wanted to do was to criticize and groan and complain and they want things but they don't want to do anything. And all the while he was going through this routine of letting his soul unburden, this farmer's old hound dog stood on the front porch and just howled constantly at the full moon. And it irritated the stew out of both the farmer and the politician friend. And finally, the politician just stopped and he said, "Man, what's with it in this dog?" Farmer said, "Nothing. He does this every time there's a full moon." But he said it never keeps the moon from coming out full every month. The dog keeps on barking, but the moon keeps shining. And that, my friends, was a lesson that the politician needed. And that's the lesson that you and I need. You'll always be criticized. There'll always be problems. Some of them because of, there's this thing I've always worried about in my ministry that I didn't mind being persecuted for righteousness' sake. What I worried about was being persecuted for stupidity's sake. And most of my persecution has been brought on me. I'm afraid. But my friends, as long as you stand for what's right and good, you're going to be picked at. And you're going to be persecuted. There's no question about that. Whether you're a politician or just a good old farmer. But remember, that moon's always going to shine. Do what's right, my friends. Always remember to keep doing what is right. When you don't know what else to do, do what's right. And you know what's right. You may not know what anything else is when the world comes crashing down on you, but you know what is right. Keep doing it. Trust in your God. This leads to the third and the final point. Ultimately, being victorious means letting go of all of those destructive and demeaning, all of those destructive and demeaning things that have holds upon us. And I have to apologize that we have technical difficulty. I'm sorry about that. It's a little joke, but that's all right. But we do have technical difficulty. My friends, the best weapon that you have against those people who abuse you and who ill-treat you is this one thing. And it's been timeless. And it's the one that Jesus used when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The best weapon that you have against persecution is forgiveness. Now, this is not easy. And nothing in the world discourages us quite like the haunting, lingering hurt that's been heaped upon us by others. People can zap our energy. They can render a death blow to our morale when they misjudge us and they say unkind things and often vicious things about us. But happiness comes, true happiness and serenity comes when you know that they can't get to you. They cannot reach that part of you that is protected by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can go on with our lives just living as we've always wanted to live. We can neglect all of these things that we've heard in the Beatitudes over the last 2 to 3 months. But I'm telling you, you will not find a more perfect path to personal fulfillment than in these prescriptions that our Lord has given. And I believe them to be a path less followed. I believe that they are exactly as Jesus said, that the gate is wide for those who go against Him, but narrow is the gate for those who follow Him. Let us pray. Lord, help us to hold true these truths that we have heard speaking by Your Holy Spirit. Whether they were heard through my voice or not, it does not matter. But I pray this day and every day that we will show down this world who attempts to use force, who attempts to use negativity and unfair, just plain out mean things to force their way in this world. Help us to show them that they cannot touch our spirit, for it is triumphant, and that we can live with serenity of soul, and a triumphant spirit can reign supreme over our minds as we turn them over to You day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, I'm out of breath. Can't sing a song like that and have anything else to do. God blessings be upon you. Go out and enjoy this beautiful day, the world in which He's given you. Stand strong. Be of faith and courageous. Show the world the Lord of love that we serve. Amen.